It's always a pleasure to introduce somebody who needs no introduction, right? We're always glad to welcome back Patricia, and we're glad that she brought Jim with her this morning.
Yeah.
There's a saying by Yogi Berra. He said, "You can see a lot just by looking." Okay? And it's been interesting this week as some events unfolded to think about how they all tie together. Number one, Bob had a prayer about our freedom. Jim sent me his scripture and told me what he was going to be teaching on this morning. Debbie Goodwin's blog this week used the exact same scripture. So it's amazing how if you just look, and if you are aware, interesting things happen. Now, we've had Jim here a number of times. He has blessed us. You know his credentials. He's been preaching for over 50 years. He's had pastorates in Mississippi, in Georgia, in Arizona, in California. And he has his graduate degree from a seminary in California. But he has blessed us in so many ways. We had a chance to be with him. We just ran into him by accident at a restaurant the other night, and he told us a story about his grandchildren. Now, typically, I would say, don't tell me about your grandchildren. But he's going to have to tell that story this morning. So, Jim, we invite you to come and bless us again.
Thank you, Roger, for the invitation to be here. We always look forward to being with CUC class. We have dear friends here for a long time. I have permission to talk about grandchildren. Our daughter and son-in-law adopted two little girls from China. After 19 years of marriage and not having biological children, they went to China and adopted two little girls, 5 years apart. Just this last week, they got back from taking those children on a trip to China. For 2 weeks, wanted to show them where they lived, where they were born. When they came back, our grandchildren said, "On the outside, I'm Chinese, but on the inside, I'm 100% American." So we're very proud of them and glad that they were able, and now in high school and junior high school, able to go and see that wondrous land. Today, I want us to continue our celebration of Independence Day. And I recall to your attention the scripture from Psalms. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I'm probably not going to tell you anything today that you don't already know, or not much that you don't already know anyway. But a wise man once said, we need to be reminded more than we need to be instructed. So today is some reminders for you and for me. It was during the Eisenhower administration that the words under God were added to our Pledge of Allegiance. So as a result, we now say we are one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Years before, Abraham Lincoln sounded that same note in the Gettysburg Address. Remember those great words? We here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and the government of the people, by the people, for the people shall not perish from the earth. Historians tell us that those words under God were not in the original draft of the Gettysburg Address. But as Lincoln was delivering the address, as a moment of inspiration, he added those words. He thought they were so important that he instructed that all future drafts of the Gettysburg Address include those words under God. That's what the psalmist was getting at. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, if those words under God are just incidental, if they are just a shallow, sentimental nod to God, make us feel better, then they're not worth our attention. But if those words are to be taken seriously, if our national purpose is in fact to be under God, then those words and what they mean may be the most important parts of our national heritage. So that's what I want us to think about today. What does it mean to be a nation under God? What was the psalmist getting at when he said, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord? First thing I want to say about that is that In fact, we are a nation under God, whether we know that or not, or whether we agree with that or not. God is God, after all. Always has been, always will be, and that means He is in charge here. All throughout the Bible, there's a recurring warning, warning after warning about the temptation which has always befallen individuals and nations, and that is to think that, hey, this is our world, and we're in charge here. We can do whatever we please here. The temptation to run things our way and not think about what is God's way. However, there is something at work in history, a moral law. See, God wants His world to go in a certain direction. He created it, after all. He had something, must have had something in mind. And He designed the whole world in such a way that everything fits together and works together best when we do it not our way, but God's way. So if we want to be happy, if we want to be successful, if we want to be fulfilled, then the best way to do that is to do it God's way. If we want to build a nation or a life enduringly, the best way to do that is to build on the foundation of God's will. Because God is in charge here. Whether we know it or not, whether we approve of it or not, that's just the way it is. This is God's world and He's in charge. The best proof I know of God's existence is what begins to happen when we deny that. We try to go it our own way. Bible puts it like this, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that shall he also reap. That applies to individuals. That also applies to nations as well. Now, it's true we're free. As individuals and as a nation, we can do what we please. We can take what we want. We can go in whatever direction we choose. But if we do that, forgetting what God wants for His world, don't be surprised when the bills start to come in, because they will. If we choose the way of unrighteousness, if we reject biblical moral values, then there are consequences that come as a result of that. Read the books of history, read the front page of any daily newspaper, and you'll hear a recurring theme. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person or a nation sows, that they shall also reap. See, history, if I believe anything, I believe history is on the side of freedom, because God is on the side of freedom. It doesn't always work according to our timetable. We want everything to work better, quicker. But as Martin Luther King says, the moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends toward justice. It does. Those things which are of God and those systems which affirm the worth and dignity of people will win the day ultimately. Not as soon as we'd like, but it's true God doesn't pay His bills every month. Sometimes it's slow because God respects our freedom, even our freedom to get in His way. But history is on the side of freedom. It will happen in the long term because God finally is in charge here. This is God's world and we are under God, whether we agree with that or not, or whether we approve of that or not. God's in charge. That's first thing. Second thing is that something good happens to that person or to that nation who says, not only that's the way it is, that's the way we want it to be. Because our God is good and loving and powerful, and when we place ourselves in His hands, that's the most secure place to be. We want to be a nation under God. Look at our history. The founders of our country did not create a government and then sit down and say, now, what kind of government are you supposed to be able to have? No, that's not how it started. It started with the belief in God and with some values which that belief in God produced. And then they sat down to produce a government which would endorse those values, those truths, those dreams. The foundation of it all, however, was faith in God. I believe that. Life just doesn't work very well when we try to go in a different direction. Now listen carefully. According to God's plan, every human being in the world is a child of God of infinite worth. And therefore, every human being is entitled to certain rights, certain dignity, rights given not by the state, but rights given by God. I think the words of the Declaration of Independence are among the most beautiful and most far-reaching and most meaningful words ever put on paper. I think they were inspired by God. Listen, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They meant to say all people, but in the 18th century, that's the way they talked. All people are created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, among people, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Did you hear that? The reason government has come into being is to secure the rights which were given to all people by God. All people are created equal. You know, throughout my life, I've had people misunderstand that. They say, oh, people are not all created equal. You know, I grew up in a Methodist parsonage, and I spent the early part of my life on the ragged edge of poverty. So I wasn't equal to those who were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. They weren't equal in that way. And when I went to school, I found it far easier to make A's than a lot of my classmates. We weren't equal in that way. I've always loved sports. But when it came to sports, almost everybody in my class could run faster than I could, jump higher than I could. We weren't equal in that way. Some people are better looking than other people. Some people have more aptitudes than other people. We're not equal in those ways. But that's not what this is about. It's about something more important than that. All people are created equal in worth, because every human being is a child of God. And your worth doesn't even have anything to do with your behavior. You are of infinite worth because you are a child of God, and every other human being on this planet is the same. All men, all people are created equal. Equal in worth and equal in rights. Equal in rights. We all have the same rights given to us, not by the state, but by God. Now, one reason I think those words were inspired by God is that they're much more far-reaching even than the writers of those words knew at the time. All people are created equal, and yet many of them owned slaves. All people are created equal, and yet women couldn't vote, couldn't own property, couldn't run for public office, couldn't sue their husbands for divorce. See, all those things are things to be worked out later. We were pursuing a more perfect union. But the dream was there. Even though they didn't fully understand the dream, it was there. And we're now trying to live into that to actualize. People of a dream given by God. One nation under God, indivisible. Indivisible. Do you become angry as I do at the people who are trying to divide us? Spend billions of dollars and the latest technology trying to exploit the differences among us in order to divide us? Why do you suppose they do that? I can tell you why. Because a divided people are much more easier to control and to manipulate than a unified people. There are people who try to divide us for their own self-interest, for their own power, own wealth, whatever. I get angry at that because that's not who we are at our best. Write this down and remember it somewhere. The things that unite us as Americans are far more important and more lasting than any difference. Any difference. I was a child during World War II, and I have vivid memories of those days. I remember mashing tin cans, flattening them, and taking them to school for the war effort. I remember saving tin foil and rubber bands and newspapers and taking them to school. I remember begging my father to let me, begging my father to buy a savings bond so I could get to ride in the Jeep. I remember those days. Ration books where we all sacrificed for the common good of all. Some of you are old enough to remember that. I had never heard the word Democrat or Republican or independent in those days. I didn't know anything about politics. But I knew this. I'm an American. And everybody I know around me is an American. We are one people under God. Indivisible. That felt good, didn't it? 9/11, when we were all attacked, not Democrats, not Republicans, not independents, Americans were attacked. And I remember our president standing in the ashes of the Twin Towers, talking about our oneness. And we felt it, didn't we? It felt good to be one people. Why are we allowing us to be so divided? Why are we cooperating with that? Division. When the things that unite us are so much more important and more lasting than any possible division among us. That's just the way it is. I'd like to be one nation under God, indivisible. And the rights that we have are given not by the state, but by God. Rights given to everybody. By the way, I have to say, We're living in a dangerous time in history because of social media and internet. Now, I wish I'd had the internet when I was working on my doctoral dissertation. Research is so much easier now. But there is fully as much misinformation as there is information there. And people can exploit that and use that to divide us, to confuse us, to separate us. And too many of us are not, is a wonderful word, are not properly discerning. Discerning. We've got to work at that these days, folks. We've got to ask, is this that I'm reading? Is this that I'm forwarding? Is this true? Is it fair? Is it helpful? I get forwarded emails from people who ought to know better. They certainly ought to know better than sending it to me. I mean, some of them are, not only are they not true, they are mean-spirited. And I think when I get from some of my friends, I think, whoever sent this to me didn't run it by the New Testament. It doesn't look and sound like Jesus to me. I have to ask, are we more interested in being an effective partisan, or are we more interested in being a follower of Jesus? But I ask that question. We all are people of sacred worth, given certain inalienable rights, given not by the state, but given by God. We need to study history and remember where we came from. Do you remember that many of the first settlers of this country came to this country because they had been persecuted minorities, religious minorities, ethnic minorities, political minorities? They came to this country fleeing the oppression of the majority. A lot of people think about democracy. Well, democracy means we vote and majority rules. Well, yeah, up to a point. But remember, ours is a different kind of democracy. Our founders feared oppressive majorities. And that's why they built in the Constitution certain protections for minorities. Remember the Bill of Rights? Rights given to all people. Rights that even a majority vote could not be taken away. Rights like the right to vote, the right to worship according to the dictates of one's conscience or not to worship. The right to assemble peaceably to address grievances. The right to free speech. The right to a free press. Remember, folks, there can be no democracy without freedom of the press. Be careful. Be careful. The right to be secure in our homes. The right to a jury of our peers. Those kinds of rights. That's built into the foundations of our country. So remember that when we attempted to cut a corner here or bypass a right there. Particularly those rights belonging to people who don't look like us or think like us. Or talk like us. Remember that the founders of our nation feared oppressive majorities, and that's why they built into our nation certain unalienable rights given to us by God. Now, where did all this come from? I think there's no way to understand our nation apart from our spiritual roots. We believe in God. That belief in God gave us certain dreams, certain values, certain ideals, and then we established a government to try to pursue all of that. And if we ever lose our spiritual roots, everything that came from those roots is at risk. You'd better remember that. You write this down somewhere where you can remember it. Democracy and Christian faith are tied very closely together. It's very difficult to have one without the other. Totalitarian governments are made possible only by the denial of a higher allegiance. See, the state comes first. The beloved leader comes first. The state demands first loyalty. So tempting to give in to that. So tempting and so dangerous. But in all lasting democracies, it's recognized that above the authority of the state are other values. Above the authority of the state is the authority of God. So democracy is not possible apart from the faith that gave it birth. It's a package deal. Now, what I'm talking about here is not something new. In the New Testament, the issue is raised, who gets first allegiance, Caesar or God? Who gets first allegiance? The first Christians were willing to pray for Caesar, but they were not willing to burn incense on his altar. And many of those Christians were put to death because they refused to give to Caesar the allegiance that belonged first to God. Over and over again throughout history, the state has tried to claim an allegiance which should belong all to God. And the best Christians have always gotten into trouble because they refused to do that. They've insisted that first allegiance belongs to God and all the values that came from that. Do you want to know who the best citizen is The best citizen is not the one who approves of the country no matter what it does. The best citizen is like a good wife insisting that the husband live up to the highest ideals. The best citizen is that person who insists that our nation also live up to the highest ideals that we know. In the 16th century, Sir Thomas More was put to death by King Henry VIII, remember? He wanted to get a divorce, and Sir Thomas More believed that to obey the king's order would be to disobey God. He was put to death, but as Sir Thomas More went to his death, he said, "I am the king's good servant, but God's first." You know what I think? I think he was the king's best servant precisely because he was God's servant first. A number of court cases through the years have proven this to be true. The Andersonville trial after Civil War, Nuremberg trials after World War II, Adolf Eichmann trial, the War Crimes Tribunal dealing with the Balkans, they all come to the same conclusion, that even a nation is subject to a higher authority. It's not enough to say, "Well, my job required it. I was ordered to do it." No, even a nation is subject to a higher authority. And don't you see, that's precisely what has made our nation great. At the worst part of the Civil War, a person went to President Lincoln. I mean, battle was raging. And said, "President Lincoln, I sure hope the Lord's on our side." And Lincoln said, "I'm not at all concerned about that, because I know the Lord is always on the side of the right. But it is my constant anxiety and prayer that both I and this nation should be on the Lord's side." Isn't that great? We are under God. But our nation is best when we say that's the way it is, but it's also the way we want it to be. We insist that our nation live up to the highest values that we know. Those values, the foundation which has made us who we are. Well, one more thing. The good news is that when we willingly place ourselves under God, then God's strong arms of love and strength are under us, sustaining us, holding us up. I keep going back again and again to those magnificent words of Isaiah. "They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." That's true of nations, just as it's true of individuals. Throughout the history of our nation, we've had a sense, haven't we, that somehow God has been with us. Not with us over against other nations, or not to the neglect of other nations. But if we have placed our trust in God, we have sensed that God has also been with us, and His grace and strength have been sufficient for every need. God's providence has seen us through war, and disease, and famine, and flood, and earthquake, and depression. Steadfastly, dependably, God has been with us. He's never abandoned us, never forsaken us. And by His grace, we have not only endured, we have prospered. There's no mistaking it. As a nation, we have been so richly blessed by God. And surely we know, the Bible tells us again and again, we are blessed by God not for self-indulgence, but we are blessed by God so that we can be a blessing to others. If we are blessed by God, He's given us the dreams, the ideals, then it's our responsibility to share those dreams, those values, with everyone else in the world. We are to be a light to the nation. Or as Lincoln said, we are to be the last best hope of earth. We are to be the shining city on the hill. Clearly, we have been blessed by God so that we can be a blessing to the whole world. And we know that whatever God calls us to do, He also gives us the ability to do. So if we place our trust in God, God will be with us and will give us His grace and strength, and that will be sufficient. I remember reading a story about the Protestant Reformation. During a time when tensions were great and the very lives of the reformers were at stake, at that time, an enemy of Martin Luther came to him and said, "Tell me, when the whole world has turned against you, church, state, princes, people, where will you be then?" And Luther calmly replied, "Then as now, I'll be in the hands of Almighty God." That's the way it is as a nation under God. And when we're at our best, we say that's the way we want it to be. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Do you remember when we turned the corner into the 21st century? Remember the anxiety people were feeling all about Y2K? I did a lot of counseling with anxious people about that. Did you know they had some of the same anxiety when they turned the corner into the 20th century? A lot of people were anxious. What's this new century going to be like? I'm afraid. Well, it was announced then. that on New Year's Eve, it was what, December 31st, 1899, that Edward Everett Hale was to make an address on the Boston Commons. I don't know if you remember him or not, remember about him or not, but Edward Everett Hale was a pastor, a noted orator, preacher, very much respected. And with all their anxiety, they were anxious to hear what he was going to say on the eve of this new century. So they gathered in large number at Boston Commons. And at the stroke of midnight, Edward Everett Hale walked to the rostrum. He stood there with his robe blowing in the breeze. Everybody was quiet, rapt with attention, waiting to hear what he was saying. He opened his mouth, and this is what he said. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And with that he turned and left the rostrum. That was his speech. Simply, magnificently, that. So let it be my speech as well. We're at our best when we are one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice. All blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Is that good news or what? Let's pray. God of our fathers and our mothers, God of our children and of our grandchildren, and our God, we acknowledge this day that you are our God, and in trust we place ourselves in your loving and strong hands. Make straight what is crooked in us. Heal what is broken in us. Give us a renewed dream of whom we can yet be as your sons and daughters. And then by your grace, enable us to make that dream come true. Enable us by your grace and power to be one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen.
So I think the challenge is to leave here and go do something for God and do something patriotic. Go do it.